Once again, good morning, everybody. Do me a favor, grab your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9 is where we are today. And as you turn there, I want to just give you a couple words of preview for what's coming up in the weeks ahead. So just so you know, this is going to be our last sermon in our series in David for a few weeks. We're going to take a break for the next couple of weeks. We will return to it, but we got a few very important things that we want to talk about. Next week is obviously Easter, so we'll be talking about Jesus' resurrection next week. And then after that, we're going to start a short series. It's going to be 3 weeks, but it's called Trending. And the series is based on the fact that there are a lot of things going on in our nation right now, especially politically, and we want to give some insight on how we think we Christians are supposed to think about those issues and what the Bible says about those issues. And so for 3 weeks after Easter, we'll be covering the series Trending, and then we'll have Mother's Day, and then after that, we will return to our series on David. So just so you know, we will take a break for a few weeks, but we will absolutely come back to it. Today, we find ourselves in 2 Samuel chapter 9. I'm going to start in verse 1. We'll read the passage and we'll pray, and then we'll see what we have today. This is what we read. It says, David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "At your service," he replied. The king asked, "Is no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Maker, son of Amiel, in Lo-debar." So King David had him brought from Lo-debar, from the house of Maker, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth, at your service," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now, Ziba had 15 sons, poor guy, and 20 servants. Verse 11, then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord, the king, commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Verse 12, Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for just this opportunity to gather here this morning, God, and Father, my one desire here in this message is to honor you, Father. And so, God, I pray that what I say here today would be pleasing to you. And, Father, I believe that when that happens, God, you will do what you do best with these words, God. You will use them to change the hearts of people. And so, Father, ultimately, we do want to hear not from me this weekend. We want to hear from you. And so, God, I pray that you would speak. And we ask this in your son's name. Amen. As we begin here today, we're going to put a picture on the screen, and I am sure that some of you have seen this picture because it was kind of made the rounds on the internet a few weeks ago, but this picture right here has a very interesting story behind it. This picture was taken in an IHOP in Springfield, Illinois, of all places, and the story centers on the man in the center of that picture, that man in red right there. His name is Joe. And Joe is a waiter at this particular IHOP, and several years ago, Joe began to notice that every Saturday morning, there was this couple that would come into the IHOP. It's actually the man and the woman on either side of Joe. And he noticed that the wife of this couple, Joe calls her Ma, that Ma was disabled. In fact, Ma suffers from Huntington's disease, which is a neurological disorder. It begins to kill the brain cells, which means that over time, the victim can no longer do fine motor skills, like feed themselves, and eventually no longer talk and no longer walk. And what Joe would notice is that whenever he would deliver food to this table, the husband, Ma's husband, would spend the first several minutes of the meal feeding Ma because Ma could not feed herself. Meanwhile, his own food would grow cold. So one Saturday, about 5 years ago, Joe decided to do something about this. And as he delivered the meals, the breakfast to this couple, he actually told the husband, "You go ahead and eat because I got this." And he proceeded to sit down at the table and he started feeding Ma. And every Saturday for the past 5 years, that is what Joe has done. He has sat down at the table and he has fed Ma so that Ma's husband can have a warm meal. Well, a few weeks ago, there was a customer at this IHOP who saw this take place, and she snapped that photo right there and she put it on Twitter. And I know that none of you saw it because you have all taken a vow of, you've all been off social media for Lent. But fortunately, there are a few people still left on the internet, and they saw this particular picture, and they began to retweet it, and it went viral, as they say, and some major news networks picked it up, and this was sort of the feel-good story a couple of weeks ago. And as I saw this picture, and as I read this particular story, there are a few thoughts that went through my mind, but one of the thoughts I had was kind of interesting. One of the things I realized as I read this story is that we don't really have, I don't think, an adequate English word to describe what you're seeing in this picture right here. I don't think we have a word in the English language that really gets at the heart of what Joe is doing for Ma in this picture. You know, in the articles that I read, I think the word that was probably used more often than any was the word kind. What Joe is doing here is he's being kind to Ma. And definitely, Joe is being kind, but do you really think kindness gets at the heart of what's going on here? I don't think it does. And as you begin to think of words, you can't really think of an adequate one. You could say that Joe's being compassionate, but I don't think compassionate really fits. And you can sort of go down the line, as I did this past week. I actually consulted a thesaurus, and I came across words like charitable and considerate and cordial and courteous and friendly. And yeah, all those words sort of describe what's going on here, but I don't think they really get at the heart of this picture right here. I don't think that we have an adequate English word to describe what is going on here. But I'll tell you what. What we lack in the English language, the authors of our Bible, particularly the authors of the Old Testament, they did not lack. Because the Hebrew language, which is what most of our Old Testament was originally written in, the Hebrew language has the perfect word to describe this picture right here. And that is the Hebrew word chesed, or some pronounce it chesed, but I'm going to pronounce it today chesed. Why don't you say that word with me? Okay, ready? Chesed. Okay, let's say it again. You got to do the sound in your throat because Hebrew is a very guttural language. Okay, so let's try it again. Ready? Chesed. Good. Now you can wipe the spit off the person who's sitting in front of you. But I got to tell you, this Hebrew word chesed is probably one of the richest words in the Hebrew language. And as you can imagine, it's a word that is almost impossible to adequately bring into the English language. It means kindness, and that's actually usually the way it's translated in Scripture, but it means more than just kindness. It means compassion, but it means more than compassion. It means grace, but it means more than grace. It means love, but it means more than love. It's actually sort of all those words wrapped up together with like whipped cream and a cherry on top. In fact, one author I came across this past week, this is what he said about chesed. He said, chesed radiates a spectrum of meanings like a rainbow of colors from a diamond in the sunlight. Chesed radiates a spectrum of meanings like a rainbow of colors from a diamond in the sunlight. And what this author said is, he said, ultimately, you can't really define the word chesed. All you can do is illustrate it. All you can do is show what it looks like. This is a picture of chesed. This man in this picture is practicing chesed to this woman. But I'll tell you what, as great as this picture is, as great as this story is, today I want to show you an even better example of chesed. And that's what we're going to see in this chapter we read just a minute ago in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Here's a challenge that I have in today's message, okay? I have a little bit of a difficulty in today's message. Today's message, in order to really understand what's going on here in chapter 9, I have to do just a lot of explanation. There's no way around it. I just have to give a lot of background. I have to describe a lot of things that you both see in the passage and things that are kind of sit behind the passage. Now, I know for some of you, you really like that. You like that sort of background information, so you will like this. But for some of you, you don't like that as much. And so if you don't like that as much, trust me, hang on for 20 minutes, okay? Because in 20 minutes, I will give the so big what of all this. I'll give the meaning of all this. But before I do that, I have to give some of this background information. And the first piece of information I have to give you actually is not even found in this passage. The first piece of information I have to give you is we have to go back in our minds to 1 Samuel chapter 20. And we have to be reminded of something that we covered 7 or 8 weeks ago. And in 1 Samuel chapter 20, we read about this very important individual in David's life. It's a man by the name of Jonathan. And Jonathan, in case you don't remember, Jonathan was really David's best friend. In fact, he was more than a best friend. He was sort of like a brother to David. But there was something else that was very unique about Jonathan. Do you remember what it was? Who else was Jonathan? Yes, I hear it. He was also Saul's son, okay? So David's best friend was also the son of the wicked, evil King Saul. And in 1 Samuel chapter 20, we read that once again, Saul is trying to take David's life. And we read that Jonathan learns about it, and Jonathan actually makes a promise to Saul, to David. He promises that he will do whatever he can to protect David from his father, to protect David from King Saul. And in exchange for that promise, David then makes a promise to Jonathan. And you can read this in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 15. But the promise that David makes to Jonathan is he promises that he will always show chesed. The word there, it's translated kindness, but it's the Hebrew word chesed. He will always show chesed to members of Jonathan's family. He promises that even when Jonathan is long gone from this earth, he will show chesed to members of Jonathan's family. So David makes that promise in 1 Samuel 20. Now, fast forward to 2 Samuel chapter 9. When we get to 2 Samuel chapter 9, probably 15 to 20 years have passed since David makes that promise. Probably 10 to 15 years or so have passed since Jonathan was killed in the same battle that King Saul was killed in, that we saw in 1 Samuel 31. And as we read these intervening stories between those two chapters, we almost get the impression that David has forgotten about this promise that he made to Jonathan. Because we don't see any example of David being kind, showing chesed to members of Jonathan's family. And so we think, well, maybe David has forgotten about that promise. That's what we think until we get to the first verse of 2 Samuel chapter 9. And in 2 Samuel chapter 9, as David is really at the height of his popularity, he's really at the height of his success as king over Israel, David asks a question. Look with me at verse 1 again of this passage. It says, David asks, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness?" There's our word chesed. "To whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake." And so at the height of his popularity, at the height of his success, David remembers for some reason, and I'll tell you why I think it is later in the message, but for some reason, David remembers this promise he made to Jonathan. And he says, "Is there anyone left from Saul's household, Saul's family," Jonathan obviously being a part of Saul's family, "is there anybody left from Saul's family that I can show chesed to, that I can show kindness to?" And this question that David asked right here, this question introduces us for the first time in our series to what I think is probably one of the most interesting kind of minor characters that we find in the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, maybe one of the most interesting minor characters in the entire Bible. And that is this man by the name of Mephibosheth. Because the search for a descendant of Saul ends up with this man by the name of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth appears in our passage for the first time in verse 6. But interestingly, that's not the first time that Mephibosheth appears in our Bibles. You may want to write this reference somewhere next to verse 6 of 2 Samuel 9, and that is 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. 2 Samuel 4, 4. And we'll actually put this verse on the screen as I summarize it to you. But in 2 Samuel 4, 4, we learn that Jonathan has a son. And Jonathan's son, obviously then, is the grandson of King Saul. And this son is named Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth is a really interesting name. It's an interesting name in English, right? Because it sounds weird. You don't see a lot of Mephibosheths running around today. But it's also an interesting name in Hebrew because Mephibosheth actually has the Hebrew word for shame in it. It means something like he who scatters shame or he who speaks shame. We aren't exactly sure, but it has definitely the Hebrew word for shame in it. And that almost becomes like a prophecy over Mephibosheth's life. Because when Mephibosheth is very young, something somewhat shameful, something tragic happens to him. And that's what we're told in verse 4. And what we're told is that when Mephibosheth is 5 years old, his father, Jonathan, is killed in that battle I talked about. And we're told that Mephibosheth's nurse, sort of like his nanny who's in charge of taking care of him, she becomes so panicked at the news that she picks up Mephibosheth and she just starts running. And likely the reason she's running is because she figures whoever killed Jonathan is going to want to kill one of Jonathan's sons. And so she just begins running. Well, in the midst of running, something happened. Maybe she trips, she falls, she gets tired or something like that, and she ends up dropping Mephibosheth. she ends up dropping Jonathan's 5-year-old son. And the fall is such that in one instant, Mephibosheth injures both of his feet. And we hear that this disability is actually, it's permanent. Mephibosheth loses the use of both of his feet. He is lame, as it says in that passage, in both of his feet. And this lasts into his adulthood. And we learn all of that in just that one little verse in 2 Samuel 4:4. It's one of the most tragic little verses we find in the book of 2 Samuel. Well, after 2 Samuel 4, Mephibosheth just sort of disappears. We don't read about him again until we get to 2 Samuel chapter 9. Because when David asked this question, is there anybody left from Saul's family that I can show chesed to? The name that rises to the surface is Mephibosheth. And we really get the impression that he is one of the last surviving members of Jonathan's family. And so David hears that, and he decides that he wants Mephibosheth to come to him. He wants a meeting with Mephibosheth so that he can show him this chesed, so that he can stay true to his promise to Jonathan. And that's what makes Men and Women, 2 Samuel 9, one of the greatest examples I think we have in the Bible of this chesed, of this kindness. And the reason I say that is not only because of what happened in 2 Samuel chapter 4, but the reason I also say that is because the impression we get from this passage is that since the last time we saw Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel 4, his life has gotten even worse. His life has gotten even more difficult. He has led, it seems like, a pretty sad existence. And the reason I say that is because of this one little detail that we are given in this passage. It's sort of a blink and you miss it sort of detail, but you see it at the end of verse 4. And what we learn about at the end of verse 4 is we learn that for the past several years, Mephibosheth has been living in this town known as Lo-Debar. Do you see that at the end of verse 4? He's been living in Lo-Debar. Now, what's interesting about Lo-Debar is Lo-Debar literally translates from the Hebrew into the English as no pasture. No pasture. And the impression that we're given is that Lo-Debar is sort of a wilderness. It's sort of a wasteland. In fact, one resource I consulted said it was like the ghetto of Israel in its day. And for the past several years, Mephibosheth has been living in this place where no one would really choose to live. So the question becomes, right? Mephibosheth was the grandson of a king. Why is a grandson of a king living in this wasteland? And you begin thinking about it, and you realize that the explanation for it is that Mephibosheth likely, for the last several years, has been living in utter terror, utter fear of King David. You see, Mephibosheth probably has no idea about this promise that David made to Jonathan. He wasn't alive, probably, when David made this promise. And as we read, right, he was young. He was 5 when his father died. So he has no idea about this promise to show kindness to Jonathan's family. Instead, here's what Mephibosheth knows. He likely knows two things. First of all, he knows that culturally in this day, whenever a king ascended to power, he was not usually very kind to the family members of former kings. You see, the family members of former kings were often seen as a potential threat to the throne. And so usually in David's day, and honestly, even until the last couple of hundred years, whenever a king would ascend to the throne, one of the first things that they would do is they would round up all the family members of a former king and they would kill them. They would execute them. And Mephibosheth knows that. The second thing Mephibosheth knows is he knows, no doubt he knows, how wicked, how evil his grandfather was to David. He has heard of the numerous attempts that his grandfather made on David's life. And so when David ascends to king over Israel, what do you think is going through Mephibosheth's mind? I got to get out of here. I got to hide from King David, because if he finds me, if he finds out who I am, he is going to kill me. So he ends up hiding out in this Lo-Debar. Now, if that's the case, and I do really believe it is, if that's the case, imagine Mephibosheth's surprise when one day this envoy of David, this messenger of David, comes into Jerusalem, or comes into Lo-Debar, and he comes up to Mephibosheth and he says, are you Mephibosheth, grandson of the wicked, evil King Saul? And Mephibosheth has no choice but to tell the truth. Why? Because he's lame in both feet. He's on crutches. And everybody knows what has happened to Saul's grandson. And so he has to tell the truth. Yes, I am the grandson of King Saul. And then imagine what goes through Mephibosheth's mind next when the messenger says this. Well, just so you know, King David has requested your presence in Jerusalem. you are to come back with me immediately because the king wants to have a meeting with you. What do you think he's thinking? He's thinking, I'm dead, right? I'm done for. And I really think that when Mephibosheth comes to this meeting with David, he really thinks it's going to be the last meeting of his life. He's not going to come out of that alive. And that's what makes this story so cool. Because instead of judgment, instead of punishment, instead of execution, what does Mephibosheth receive? He receives chesed. He receives kindness. Pick it up with me in verse 6 of this passage. This is Mephibosheth coming to David for the first time. Verse 6, when Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul. Now notice what the author's doing here. He's emphasizing that Mephibosheth comes from the wrong family, right? When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, Mephibosheth, at your service, he replied. Now look at what David says next, beginning of the verse 7. What does he say? He says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. David knows how afraid Mephibosheth is. He can probably see it on his face. And so he says, Mephibosheth, don't be afraid. Why? Continue on in that verse. For I will surely show you kindness. I will surely show you chesed for the sake of your father, Jonathan. And I have no doubt that the moment that David said the word chesed, that immediately relief came over Mephibosheth. And he realized, I'm not going to experience judgment. I'm not going to experience punishment. David's going to be kind to me. And this next couple of sentences, this next sentence here, men and women, represents one of the greatest turnarounds in the entire Bible, one of the greatest rags to riches in the entire Bible, because David changes Mephibosheth's life in a single moment. David does two things for Mephibosheth. The first thing that he does is he makes him a wealthy man. Continue on in that verse. David says, I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul. So David says, I'm going to give you back all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul. Now realize, as king over Israel, Saul had a vast empire of land that could produce crops that could be sold for income. All of that is going to Mephibosheth. He is going to be a wealthy man. So that's the first thing that he does. But it's the second thing that he does that I think is the most significant. In fact, if there were Twitter, if there were Instagram around in David's day, this would be the tweetable moment. Okay? Because look at the second thing that David does for Mephibosheth. End of that verse, he says, and you will always eat at my table. And you will always eat at my table. What does David do? He gives Mephibosheth a permanent seat at the king's table. And what David is really saying in this statement right here is he's saying, Mephibosheth, you are to move out of Lodebar. You are to come to Jerusalem. You are to move into my palace. Because from this day forward, every single meal that you eat will be spent at the king's table. And realize that by doing this, what David is doing is he is treating Mephibosheth as a son. He's basically just adopted Mephibosheth as a son. And that is made clear at the end of verse 11 when it says, so Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. David takes this grandson of the wicked, evil King Saul who tried to kill him on multiple occasions. And what does David do? He adopts him as his own son. And I love Mephibosheth's reaction to all of this. He knows he doesn't deserve this. He knows he's not owed this. Look at what he says in verse 8. This is after David makes all these promises to him. Verse 8, this is Mephibosheth's response. It says, Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a, and what are those next two words? A dead dog like me. He calls himself a dead dog. He knows he deserves death. He knows he deserves in this culture punishment because of the sins of his grandfather. And he knows that he doesn't deserve any of these amazing things, any of these blessings that David has given him. The reason he is experiencing these blessings is only because of the chesed. It's only because of the kindness of the king. It's one of the greatest pictures of chesed that we find in the entire Bible. So why is it here? Why is this story given to us? Why does our author want us to know this story about David? What is he trying to tell us through it? Is he trying to tell us the virtue of keeping our promises to one another? Well, maybe you can get that from this passage, but I don't think that really gets at what this author is doing here. Is he trying to tell us that we need to be kind to one another? Well, that probably gets a little bit more to what this passage is trying to show us, but I still don't think that gets to the heart of what this passage is about. What is our author trying to tell us here? I think he's trying to tell us something pretty significant. Because I still think there is something pretty big going on beneath the surface of this text. You know, this Hebrew word chesed that I've talked about in this message, if you study this word throughout the Old Testament, you notice something very interesting about it. It's used about 246 times in the Old Testament. But here's what sounds out as you study its use. Of the 246 times it's used in the Old Testament, in only 60 of those times does it refer to the chesed, to the kindness that one person shows to another. In only 60 of those times does it refer to the chesed between two human beings. The remaining nearly 180 times, you know what it refers to? It refers to the kindness, to the chesed that God shows us. In fact, chesed is one of the primary words used in the Old Testament to describe how God treats us human beings. It's actually the Old Testament equivalent of New Testament words like grace and love and mercy. And when you understand that, you understand, I think, the deeper meaning of this story and the reason why this story in David's life is given to us. You know what this story is? This story is a picture, men and women, of our salvation. This story is a picture of our salvation. This story is a picture of what happens when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. This is a picture of our salvation. Who do you think we're meant to identify with in this particular passage? This is the only exception I find in this in the life of David. I think in every other story in the life of David, we are meant to identify with David. I think this is the one exception. I think in this story, David is meant to represent God. Who do you think we are meant to represent? Mephibosheth. We're Mephibosheth, right? We're Mephibosheth. Before we come to Christ, what are we? We are full of shame, right? Shame, in a sense, is in our name. We're Mephibosheth. Before we come to Christ, we are crippled. We are disabled by our sin. We're Mephibosheth. Before we come to Christ, we are from completely the wrong family. We are from the family of Saul. We are from the family of the enemy. Before we come to Christ, we are dead dogs, just like Mephibosheth. But what does God do to us dead dogs? He gives us new life, right? He takes us and he adopts us as sons. He takes us and he makes us wealthier than we could ever imagine. He gives us the riches of salvation. And he gives us an invitation, doesn't he? We're told at the end of time there is going to be a great feast. There is going to be a great banquet. And the host of this banquet is going to be King Jesus. And who is going to be the guest of honor at the king's table? You and me. This story is a picture of salvation. This story is a picture of the chesed, of the kindness, of the love that God shows us. You know, a couple weeks ago, I gave a message on the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, the respect and the reverence that we're supposed to have towards God. And I don't know how you felt about that message, but let me tell you something, okay? If that was a difficult message to hear, that was an even more difficult message to give. That was a really difficult message for me. Now understand, it wasn't difficult because I didn't believe what I said. I believe 100% what I said. And it wasn't difficult because I don't think it's a needed message. I believe it's a needed message. Some of us need to be reminded of the fear of the Lord. So that's not the reason it was difficult. No, the reason it was difficult is because I know that some of you really do get, you really do understand the fear of the Lord. You were raised in a religious tradition. You were raised in a church. Maybe you were even raised in a house where fear was sort of the name of the game. So you hear the fear of the Lord and you get it. But what you don't get, what you don't understand is the love of God. What you don't understand is the kindness of God. What you don't understand is just how much love, just how much kindness God wants to show you. And honestly, and I know this, the last thing you needed to hear a couple of weeks ago was a message on the fear of the Lord. You needed a message on the love of God. And just so you know, these two things go together. Absolutely, they go together. In fact, I think it's not until we really understand the fear of the Lord that we can really comprehend the love of our God. I mean, I think of Mephibosheth in this passage, right? If Mephibosheth had been adopted by David when he was 5 years old, do you think Mephibosheth would appreciate all that David had done for him? No, right? It's only because Mephibosheth lived for years in the fear of David that he began to appreciate how great the kindness, the chesed of David was. And the same goes for us. It's only when we realize that God doesn't have to love us, that God could destroy us at any moment. It's only when we understand that we don't deserve to be loved, but God chooses to love us anyway, that's when we really understand the love of our God. And it's when we really begin to understand the love of our God that what happens to us? Well, it's really when we begin to understand the love of our God that we become like David in this passage, that we want to share this love with other people. Why all of a sudden, out of nowhere, does David remember this promise he made to Jonathan 15, 20 years ago? Here's what I think. I think it's completely related to the passage we looked at last week. When God promises David that he will have a family, a dynasty that will last forever, a kingdom that will last forever. And you see at the end of that passage, right, this prayer that David offers up to God. And he is so overwhelmed by the love of God. And I think David is so overwhelmed by the love of God that he realizes, I need to share this love with other people. And that's when he remembered, oh my goodness, I made that promise to Jonathan 15 years ago. I have to find a member of Jonathan's family. I think David becomes so overwhelmed with the love of God that he can't help but share that love with other people. And that's the case throughout Scripture. That it's when you become so overwhelmed by the love of God that you can't help but share that love with others. Students, it's my prayer for you that this week you become so overwhelmed by the kindness and the love of God in your life that this service trip becomes for you a way of life. That you dedicate your life to sharing Jesus with other people. And that's my prayer for all of us. And that's what leads me to next weekend, Easter Sunday, one of two weekends in the entire year where the people around us who don't know Jesus are the most open to coming to church. And if you want to talk about kindness, showing kindness to another person, there is no better way to show kindness to another person than to care about their soul, than to care about their eternal destiny. So my question for you is, who are you going to invite to Easter next weekend? Who are you going to invite to come and hear the message of the kindness, of the chesed, of the love of our God? A couple weeks ago, I got a text message that really, really bothered me. It was actually a text message from one of my best friends from my college years. This was a guy, we were the same major, we were in the same fraternity, we practically did everything together. And that included the summer between my junior and senior year of college, both of us got an internship at this same company, at this company actually in Hollywood, in the entertainment industry. And at the end of this summer internship, I didn't like it because it wasn't what I was made to do, but my friend actually loved it. He had a great experience there. So when we graduated from college a year later, he actually ended up working in this company full time. And he has sort of risen the ranks over the past 13 years. He stayed at the same place. And actually, a couple of weeks ago, I actually came across an article about him on the internet. He had just been promoted to partner of this particular company. And my friend is my age. He's 35. And to be partner of this company at 35, I mean, my friend is doing incredibly well for himself. So we've lost touch a little bit since college, and so I saw this, and I decided to text him. And I said, hey, just read about your promotion. Congratulations. You know, you've worked really hard. I'm so happy for you. And then at the end of this text message, I said this. I said, to think that I also worked there for one summer, what could have been dot, dot, dot. And the reality is, I would have been fired at the end of a year because I wasn't any good at this. But, you know, it's nice to dream. So I sent that text to my friend. A couple minutes later, I got this text back from him. And this is all that he said to me. This is the only thing, this long text that I sent, congratulations, and then this little thing I had written at the end, this is all he sent back to me. He said, you would have been so much richer. Hope all is well with me. That's what he said. He said, you would have been so much richer. Hope all is well with me. And that is so indicative of a lot of my friends from college. I've shared about that with you before, right? For them, success in this life is, it's about paycheck. It's about how much money you make. And all of them are doing really well for themselves. And I read that, and for a few moments, man, I just felt just really bad, just kind of worthless. And then God gave me perspective, and here's what I realized. As successful as my friend is, as successful as all my friends are, hardly any of them have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when they stand before God at the end of time, none of their money, none of their titles are going to mean anything. In fact, if they do not accept Jesus Christ in this life, they are going to stand before God a dead dog, an enemy of God. But you know what? They're a dead dog. They're an enemy of God that God wants to make a son or daughter here on this earth. And I have been so blessed by the love of God that I want to see my friends experience that love as well. So guess what my friends are getting this week from me in the mail? They're getting an invitation to our Easter service. Because they need to hear about the love of our God. And so I say to you, who are you going to invite to Easter? Who are you going to invite to Easter? How amazing will it be, men and women, if at the end of time, we sit at the King's table, right? King Jesus's table. And you look across from you, and you look next to you, and you see a friend, you see a coworker, you see a neighbor, and you realize that God used you to get them a spot at that table. That God used you to get them an invite at the table. How amazing will that be? I don't plead with you much in this church, but this weekend I'm going to plead with you. This card right here that you got when you walked in, it can represent an invitation to the table of the King at the end of time. So can I plead with you? When you come to Easter services next weekend, don't have this in your possession still. Give it away to someone. Give it away to someone who needs to hear the love of God. And let God take care of the rest, okay? Here's how we're going to close today. We're going to close with communion. And as we take communion today, here's what's going to happen. You can stay in your seats because we're going to pass the plates so you don't have to get out of your seats. When the trays come, I want you to take the bread, I want you to take the juice and hold on to it, okay? Hold on to it because we're going to take it together as a church. And I need to say this in this service. When we take it together in the church, please don't break the cup, okay? It kind of ruins the moment when there's that sound. And some of you know what I'm talking about. But anyway, here's how I want you to treat this next song. David and Aaron are going to lead us in a final song. And as we sing this next song, I want you to just sort of pray during this song. You know, one of the reasons that God has given us communion is it is a picture of what the banquet at the end of time is going to look like, of the party at the end of time. And so there can be a spirit of celebration. But if you've ever been to a party before, right, you know that you want as many people as there as possible. And so I want you to pray during this time. God, who can I invite to Easter this week? And when God lays someone on your heart, I want you to begin praying for that person. And I want you to begin praying for yourself that God would give you the opportunity and he would give you the boldness and he would give you the courage to invite that person to Easter. And so I want this to be a spirit of celebration during this time, but I also want it to be a spirit of prayer. So would you bow your heads with me and let me pray for us as we enter into this time. Father, we will just never comprehend, God, the love that you have for us, Lord. We will never comprehend the kindness that you show to us, God. We just won't ever get it, Father. But God, even though we may not comprehend it fully, Lord, Father, we know our responsibility in response to it, and that is to share that love with other people. God, I pray that every single one of us, you would put someone on our heart, you would put someone on our mind that this week we need to invite to Easter, God. And Father, I pray that you would give us the boldness and the courage to follow through with that, Lord. And I pray this weekend our seats would be filled with people who do not know you, God, so that they can hear about your love, they can hear about your chesed, they can hear about your kindness, Father. And God, I pray that each and every day we would live realizing that you don't have to love us, God, but you do. And how amazing that is. We don't deserve it, God. It's like the lyrics of the most famous hymn probably ever written. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, God. You saved us, and we are so grateful for that, God. And so, Father, as we take this communion together, Lord, I pray, Father, that it would be just a time to reflect also on just the love that you have for us, and that we would celebrate knowing there's coming a day when we will be able to have a seat at the King's table, just like our boy Mephibosheth in this passage. We love you, Lord. We thank you. And we ask all of this in your son's name. And everyone said, amen.